Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 12, reading the first nine verses. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites that were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Then he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Amen. Well, friends, as we have covered these opening chapters of Genesis, utilizing the concept of the kingdom of God, one of the sub-themes that I hope you've noted is that judgment is followed by grace. So Adam and Eve sin, judgment is pronounced, but there is grace in the promise of the coming Messiah who will crush the head of Satan. In Cain and Abel in chapter 4, you've got sin and judgment. And again, grace is revealed in the fact that Cain has a mark put upon him, and although he is exiled, he is not abandoned. We see the judgment of sin in the mortality of Genesis 5. You have sin, you have judgment, which is death, and then you have grace, which is revealed in the fact that Enoch was not, because God took him. And then in the flood you have sin, you have judgment, the judgment of God in the flood, and then you have grace in Noah and in those who joined him in the ark. Moving on to chapter 11, you have the incident with the Tower of Babel. However, when you read Genesis 11, you have sin and you have judgment. You have the people turning their back on God, building this huge tower, sin. And you have the judgment of God when God says, "I'm going to scatter these people. I'm going to diversify their languages. I'm going to spread them all over the face of the earth." But there's no indication of grace. So has the little sub-theme hit the buffers? Genesis 11 ends. Sin, judgment, but where's grace? Well, friends, you have to wait until the next generation and move into the next chapter, chapter 12, before God comes to repair what is devastated in chapter 11. In chapter 12, God is coming now to Abram and giving him promises to reverse the effect of his judgment at Babel. God separates creation, that's Genesis 11, and now in Genesis 12, his grace becomes apparent. Instead of just saying, "Okay, I'm going to scatter you lots out of my sight," you know, the way a parent will sometimes, you know, say, you probably said it yourself sometimes, you know, "Listen, you lot, why don't you just get out of here? You know, why don't you just get out of the neighborhood?" You ever felt like that when you're, when the kids are driving you to Lally? Just go. And God might have, he could have said that. You know what, I'm just going to scatter you and I'm going to be done with you. But no, he isn't going to do that. He wasn't going to do that. He couldn't do that because of the nature of who he is. As we saw last week and previous weeks, he is a gracious God. And in Genesis 12, God comes to this man, to a pagan man called Abram. And Abram, you understand, wasn't someone who was reading his Bible on a daily basis. He wasn't God-fearing. Abram was just as pagan as the rest of the folks around him. But God comes to Abram and says to him in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and will make your name great. This is the covenant that we were referring to last week. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Listen, friends, let this, just grasp this, because this is crucial. Here in the first three verses of Genesis 12, you have the first indication, the first expression of the gospel promise, of the good news of what God is going to do in his world. John Stott says, it may be truly, quote, it may be truly said without exaggeration that not only the rest of the Old Testament, but the whole of the New Testament is an outworking of these promises of God. In other words, if you want to understand your Bible, if you want to understand the Old Testament, if you want to understand the New Testament, then you need to realize that essentially what you have is a fantastic exposition throughout the history of the promises of God made to this servant Abraham. So it's an exposition of all of what flows from this covenant. Genesis 12, 1 and 3 is the text that the rest of the Bible expounds. Now, there's nothing particularly special about Abram, as I said. He's chosen not on account of his goodness, but he's chosen on account of God's sovereign grace. And what are the elements in the covenant that God makes with him? Well, first of all, it has to do with people. The descendants of Abram will become a great nation that will be God's own people. Now, when God ratifies the covenant again in Genesis 17, verse 7, he says to Abram, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now, one of the things we're going to interact with as we go through this study is the distinction between promise and fulfillment. And the Bible is constantly moving between promise and fulfillment. And on the road to ultimate fulfillment, you will find partial fulfillment. As we've mentioned before, and as I mentioned on Sunday evening, you have the already and the not yet, as you know, scriptures unfold. And as the promises that God makes to Abraham are partially fulfilled in the nation of Israel, and they are ultimately fulfilled in the universal application of the gospel. Now, here's one reference to help you hopefully understand this. We'll come back to this, obviously, as time goes on. But if you turn to Galatians 3, 26 through 29, Paul writes to the church, the churches of Galatia, and he says in verse 26, I'll give you time to find that. Okay, Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God. Now, how is a person a son of God or a daughter of God? Obviously, he uses the phraseology generically here. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now that doesn't mean, you know, Jews and Greeks no longer exist. There is neither slave nor free. Now that doesn't mean there aren't employees and employers. There is neither male nor female. You know, no matter what the trans lobby are saying today, that does not mean that we live in a society where there is no longer male or female. Beloved, what it means is that the distinctions of ethnicity, the distinctions of gender, and the distinctions of status are neutralized in the gospel. For, at the end of verse 28, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now here's the kicker, verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see that if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Well, the promise of Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. My beloved, if we could just even get a tiny glimpse of the immensity of this. You know, the way in which the gospel is presented to us and the way in which we tend to respond to it, it makes it seem as if, you know, it was some kind of immediate and existential experience, you know, in a moment of time. In the past, because this happened, somebody preached and I responded, or that happened, I became a Christian. And we are, if you like, unhinged from the totality of all that is, of all that has preceded and follows from it. But nothing can be further from the truth. You know, it's all linked back to what God has said. If you are in Christ, then the promise that God made to Abraham has your name on it. And behind the promise he made to Abram in all of eternity, that has your name on it also. My name from the palms of his hands. Eternity cannot erase. For there, impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. At the moment, I'm thinking of applying for an Irish passport. And if I do, that will give me a British passport. And an Irish or a European passport. But the fact of the matter is that neither a British nor an Irish passport ultimately defines me. For by God's grace, it's like yourselves, dear brothers and sisters, I am a citizen of heaven, and we serve a King, Jesus Christ. You and I are moving toward the place of his appointing, We live under his rule of the Word of God. We submit ourselves to what the Scriptures teach. We enjoy his blessing. And we share that with people from all backgrounds, from different parts of the world, and folks who have been redeemed out of atheism and agnosticism. And we know that Jesus loves all the little children of the world. Isn't that what we sang in the little chorus? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. All are precious in his sight. Why? Why are they precious in his sight? Because he is fulfilling his promise, his covenant promise to Abram. You see, beloved, it's immense. You're not a speck of dust floating somewhere in this time-space capsule, lost in the 21st century, moving to who knows where. You are a child of the King. You've been patterned, and you've been planned, and you've been brought to fruition. And friends, the thought of it, the very thought of it, should bring our chins up off our chests. You know, when we feel as if we're on the back foot, we're hanging our heads down, you know, we've got these giants against us, you know, the giants of secular humanism, evolution, popular, atheism, etc., etc. You could go on. You get discouraged. See, when we realize what we are in Christ, that we are children of the King, it ought to make us, stick our chest out. It ought to make us fall before our God and worship him for what he's done for us in Christ. Why would he ever do this? Why Noah? Why Abraham? Why you? Why me? There's absolutely no explanation for it, except grace. His grace. If it were human invitation, if it were human implementation, wouldn't folks becoming Christians as the gospel is preached, even through the life of Joseph on Sunday mornings? And yet, what happens even when you plead with folks who are outside of the kingdom of God and they're dead in trespasses and sins, and you're pleading with them to come to Christ? They just, lost sinners, just walk out the door of the chapel, as lost and as dead as they came in, and they ate their Sunday lunch. And that tells us what, friends? It tells us that unless the grace of God works in the heart of an individual, you can speak to people until the cows come home, you can speak to people until you're blue in the face, and you couldn't in a million Sundays change a sinner's heart. But here's the wonder of it. But God can. Okay? And God does. And friends, that's our confidence. And so come praying that God would save sinners. Come praying that God would gather in his elect. God has placed us here in this part of his vineyard because he has people in this area that are his. And we believe that. That's why he's placed us here. Let us pray that God would bring those people in, bring us across their path, and that he would touch their hearts. Pray, whoever's gone up the steps of the pulpit, pray that each of those three steps, the preacher goes up, pray, Lord, bless the word. Bless the word to my heart. Bless the word to the church. Bless the word to those who are unsaved. because God makes the difference. And God's putting his people together. Remember, I asked the question last week, who's on the throne of your heart? Is your heart the sphere of God's rule? Do you live under his rule? Do you enjoy his blessing? That's the question of the ages, isn't it? That's the question. And the land that he gives them in Canaan, so we know when they come out of Egypt, it's just a picture of all that heaven is going to be. A wonderful place flowing with milk and honey and so on, and it speaks of God's blessing. I'll just clarify some of the material on the Abrahamic covenant next week, but here's the line that we have followed thus far. If you want to make sense of the Bible, remember the little phrase we're using, the kingdom of God. What is it? It's God's people in God's place under God's blessing. The kingdom of God is patterned in the creation of the world. Who are the people? Adam and Eve. Where's the place? Garden of Eden. What is the blessing and rule? It's his word and Adam and Eve's relationship with him. So what went wrong with the world? What's the problem now? Well, as we know, we are the way we are in this world because the kingdom was spoiled. Who then are the people of God as a result of God's judgment in a fallen world? Well, nobody. Because all are under God's wrath. All are under God's judgment. Where are we? We are banished from his sight. In Adam, none of us are saved. We're all lost. And do sinful men know God's rule? No. Sinful men are disobedient. Do sinful men know his blessing? No. They live under his curse. Well, is he just going to leave everything up in the air, leave us high and dry with no hope? No, because he made a promise. And he makes that covenant promise to Abram. You know, I'm going to make a people of you. And from Abraham, as we know, comes Isaac and then Jacob. Jacob's 12 sons. And from Judah comes the Messiah. God has it all planned. You know, this is how I'm going to bring it all back together again. And who will the people be? Abraham's descendants. And in Christ, that's you and me. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and you are an heir of the promise. And where were they going? Where are we going? Well, the children of Israel, when they come out of Egypt, they're going to Canaan, picture of heaven. And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to live under God's law and under his guidance, and they're going to enjoy his blessing, and they're going to enjoy his presence. And we're heading to that heavenly land where we will enjoy God's presence, and we will enjoy God's blessing, and we will live under his righteous rule. Like, can you imagine when God gave this covenant to Abraham, or Abram? Can you imagine how hard it must have been for Abram to believe this? I mean, there is no way Abram can believe this apart from God's grace. Abram, yes, here I am, Lord. Abram, I want you to move out. Where to? Well, Abram, don't you worry about that. You just move out and you make your way to the place that I'm going to show you. So you don't worry about it. And then later on, Abram, your wife, she's going to have a baby. Yeah, sure. and you come back next week, and you want to see Sarah, 99 years old, coming off the back of a camel at the local hospital with her simmer frame, and one of those nice paramedics coming out and saying, "Mrs. Abraham, do you want a hand to the geriatric ward?" And she says, "No, the labour ward." I mean, it's absolutely nuts, isn't it? She's 99. She's lost her marbles. You see, friends, the future of the kingdom wasn't just difficult. It's absolutely impossible. Naturally impossible. Unless God, in his energizing power, was to intervene and grant life where there is only the deadness of the womb, how in the world can the promise be fulfilled unless God and his powerful grace works? How does God add to the company of his people today? Friends, by the same life-giving power, speaking into the deadness of people's hearts. And what is the story of the journey of his people? It's exactly the same as Abram. God watching over his people, God guiding his people. My friends, we have got the promises. We've got a plethora of promises. Let us claim them. And let us trust them. And friends, that's the story so far. And God willing, we'll pick it up again next week and just clarify some more of these matters of the Abrahamic covenant.